We have been in a series for a while now because God just won't let Pastor and I let off of this message called Stand Still and Go Forward. We are on part 10 of this awesome series. And we talked to you guys about how FORWARD is an acronym that God gave to Pastor. And so F was for future, O was for ordinary people, and R today is for resistance. Look at somebody say resistance. Amen. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus. Exodus. Wow. Come on. Exodus 14. Let's try that one more time. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Exodus 14, verse 10. Y'all got it? I brought my real thing today. So I figured I'd give y'all some time to get there too. For those of you that still like paper, not screens. It says in verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Go forward. So just as a little recap from last week, we talked about ordinary people. We discussed how there was nothing intrinsically different between the children of Israel and Moses, their leader. We realized that Moses and the children of Israel had the exact same calling, which was to affect history for the glory of God, but that there was something that set them apart. When trapped between their past and their process, the children of Israel doubted their freedom, but Moses believed God, who set them free in the first place. He believed that he would maintain their freedom. We, like Moses, must stand fast in our freedom and be not entangled again with our past. We have to realize that while God erases our sin, he doesn't erase our story. The devil will use this to make us think that we aren't yet free from our sin, while God intends for us to use our story to remind the devil that he has been defeated. Come on. And so that was a little bit from last week. We talked about kind of the main point that I want to roll out of from last week into this week was that if the devil can't keep you from being saved, he will keep you trapped between your past and your process. And so last week we talked a lot about our past. Remember, Selly was up here with his leopard print shirt on, and now he's fine. He's good. We got him saved. And no, I'm joking. I'm messing with you. He was standing up here and we talked about how the devil tries to bring up our past to make us think that we are not free. He doesn't want us believing that we're free. He wants us to believe that every time we have to deal with our past, we're trying to renew our freedom whenever we are consistently and constantly free from the day that he calls us, right? And so we focused on that a lot last week, and this week I want to focus on the process. Now, one of the statements that I made last week was that the process is not always easy. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I mean, I don't know about you, but whenever I got saved, whenever I gave my life over to Jesus, my problems did not all disappear. Anybody else? My problems didn't all disappear, but they took on a new function. So now instead of just being problems, now they're opportunities for God to produce something on the inside of me. So whereas in the past, I just dealt with what I was going through in some kind of hopeless situation, now I have hope that no matter what I'm going through, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So it's not that problems disappear whenever we give our lives over to Jesus. They just take on a new meaning, a new purpose in our lives. But what happens is, as we're going through our process and as God is forging and molding us into his image, we experience resistance in the process. Every positive process in life carries with it an element of resistance. Every positive, nothing, how many of y'all know the phrase, nothing good is ever comes easy? The best things in life come at a cost and at a process. You know, one of the issues that we have in our current culture is like, we go online and we look on Instagram and it's like, if you just drink this skinny tea, you're going to wake up the next morning, you're going to magically be 20 pounds lighter. or we take a picture and we're looking rough that morning and all we got to do is put a filter on it and we look good. We look real good. Just put a filter on it, baby. Ain't no process. You don't need to wear makeup. You ain't got to get your hair cut, nothing. Just put a filter on it, boom, looking good. That's kind of like one of the issues that we're dealing with in our modern culture. Or you don't have to know how to work on your car anymore. You know, back in the day, they used to tell you how to change spark plugs out in your user manual. Not no mo. You just go to the dealer. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying we have lost a lot of the process. Most of what we consume, whether it's food, whether it's information, no matter what it is, we consume so much processed stuff. We consume processed food. We consume processed information. Whenever we read the news, we're not reading things and discovering things for ourselves. We are reading how somebody else processed it for us. We are a people that receive things that have already gone through the process, but that's not how God works in every way. Now, there are some things that God works in that way, but God produces things on the inside of us through a process. There are some times that someone can lay hands on you. There's an impartation of grace, and like it, things can happen like that. There's sometimes that we need healing in our bodies, and it happens like that. There's sometimes that we need financial miracles, and it happens like that. There's times that we need a portion of the character of God in our lives, and it happens like that. But then there's other times that there is a process. And we experience resistance within that process. Now, what we call resistance, the Bible would call trials, sufferings, troubles, or testings. That's how the Bible words it. Now, our modern understanding of these words can bring about negative emotions such as fear or sadness or even anxiety, but the Bible presents us with a positive outlook on resistance. Uh-oh. The Bible even encourages us to not be afraid in the face of it. Isn't that amazing? That what the Bible, what we might understand as bad or difficult or frustrating or something to be anxious about, the Bible puts it in a positive light. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. You don't have to flip there with me. They'll be up on the screen and you can always find our notes online. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Romans 5:3a says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Romans 12:12b says, be patient in tribulation. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. 1 Peter 4:13a says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Revelations 2:10a says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. We really need to dismantle this theology that makes us think that there are no more sufferings in life. We need to dismantle this fairy tale theology that makes us think the moment we get saved, there are no more tribulations, there are no more trials, there are no, that you can't find that in the Bible for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not still a miracle worker, and that doesn't mean that the promises of God are null and void, and that doesn't mean that we don't experience different things. It's just that God still moves through those things. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus learned obedience through his perfect life. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So even Jesus, I love that one verse where it says that we should take joy in the fact that we partake in Christ's suffering. We should take joy in the fact that our life looks like Jesus' life. To understand, like I said at the beginning, it's not that we are hopeless in our suffering, but now we know that there is an intent, there is a purpose, there is something that God is doing on the inside of us in the good and in the bad. In both. So we have to get away from this theology that's just like this escapist theology that tells us God's going to just continually take us out. God, rarely God takes us out. Most of the time, he takes us through. God takes us through. So why would the Bible frame resistance with such a seemingly positive light? See, the Red Sea looked like resistance to the people of Israel, but it was a necessary part of the process on the way to the Promised Land. All resistance that we face within God's planned processes for our life holds the goal of producing two things. What are those two things? Number one is resilience. That's one of the first things that God produces on the inside of us through the resistance that we face in our life. Let's take a look at two of the scriptures that I mentioned earlier. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Also, James 1:2-3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Both perseverance and patience are important keys in resilience. Let's look at the definition of resilience. It says, the capacity to recover quickly. The ability to adjust after enduring great and even difficult change, turmoil, or life-altering challenges. Having our resilience built up through resistance is like working out at the gym. You add weight to get stronger. And so whenever we go through resistance in our life and our resilience is being built up, it's to make us stronger. But it's not just so that you can go into a weight room and throw some weight around. There's a functionality in everyday life that comes from growing stronger. And so whenever we're going through resistance in this life, and whenever God is producing resilience on the inside of us, it's not just so that we can continue to go through hell, but it's so that he can produce a functionality in our everyday life. Because if you can persist and lean into God through the difficult moments, then it's beyond easy to do in the daily. If you can trust God on the mountaintop, then you can trust God in the valley. If you can learn to be patient when it really matters, when the chips are down and you've got to wait on a response from the Lord to heal your body or to give you provide for you financially or whatever it is, that becomes so, that difficulty makes just being patient with the person next to you a lot easier. Growing stronger produces a functionality in your everyday life. You don't need patience if there's not an opportunity to be patient. You don't need joy if there's not an opportunity to be sad or depressed. You don't need trust and faith if there's not opportunity to be anxious. You don't need miracles if there's not a difficult situation, if there's not resistance. It plays an important role in our life. And God God allows us to go through things so that there can be character produced on the inside of us that will take us through everyday life. Now, it's not that God places those things on us. Now, everybody knows, and that if you've been at Covenant Love for 2 weeks, you know John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes that you may have life and life more abundantly. If you've been here for 2 weeks, you know that scripture. Because we quote it all the time because we need to remember that we define the difference between God and the devil. Now, like I said, though, it's not that all of the sudden stealing, killing, and destroying just is banished from our life. No, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And so what happens is that God will turn it around. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. But there's no need for a standard if the enemy hasn't risen up like a flood. God turns it around. What did Joseph say? What did Joseph say whenever his brothers came and they were repenting before him after he had spent years and years in slavery? And then all of a sudden God starts promoting him and Joseph says this thing, what man and the devil meant for evil, God has used it for his good. So we need to understand that our relationship with resistance can't be a bad one. We've got to understand that our life in relation to resistance has a purpose. It's the same thing with, you know, because I hear this question all the time. If God is really a good God, why doesn't he just wave his wand or his whatever scepter around and make my life perfect? Why doesn't he just take all of that away? Well, you know, when Benji was born, I didn't make the decision that I was just going to carry him for the rest of his life because then he would have had a deficiency in his legs. If he never would have had the opportunity to fall while he was learning to walk, he would never be at the point where he's at now. And honestly, honest to goodness, I wish he couldn't run as fast as he can run. Maybe it would have been a good idea to just keep him attached because then I wouldn't have to scamper after him all the time. He's fast, man, and he climbs everything. And anyways, so when he was born, I didn't just pick him up and hold him. I set him on the ground. He started learning how to roll over. He started learning how to crawl. He started learning how to stand. And through learning to stand and through learning to walk, he fell. But every time he got back up, there was strength being produced in him. Resilience. And the next time he fell, he got up a little bit faster. And the next time he fell, he got up a little bit faster. And the next time he fell, he took a step. And then he fell. And then he got up a little bit faster. But then now he's running. And so God, just like us, or think about all of you parents right now that are dealing with this wonderful virtual online classroom opportunity from the Lord to grow in patience and love. When your child is trying to figure out a math problem, would it be helpful for you to just sit down and do the math problem for them? Or do you allow a certain amount of struggle so that they can learn the process of doing math by themselves? You allow a little bit of the struggle. Or if a child is learning how to play sports, if they scrape their knee or something because they fall down from running, you don't take them out of sports. You just, what do we say? Well, son, that's life. Well, daughter, that's life. You can't just quit every single time you fall down. You allow that to make you stronger, right? And so if we know how to do that for our children, how much more does the good Father know what we need and know what we need to go through and what needs to be produced on the inside of us? He does. He's so smart. And not only is he smart, he's intentional. He's intentional. He knows how to use every situation in your life for your good. He's intentional. And I don't know why I'm hanging out here for such a long time, but I just feel like we really need to, because so many times we come into church, not here, But you can grow up in church and you can hear a pastor preach and you can wonder why your life doesn't look like what he's talking about. And if he's just like, if all he's talking about is the good, and we're just going to have a breakthrough service and all that stuff, like that stuff is true. But if we never talk about the process, we come to church feeling condemned. We come to church feeling like we're doing the wrong thing. We come to church feeling like God's angry at us instead of engaging with Holy Spirit in our lives and in our processes to see what it is that God wants to produce on the inside of us. And so I feel like I'm hanging out here for a second because you need to have condemnation broken off of your life. Whoever told you that your life is now supposed to be perfect, and whoever condemned you because you got sick, or whoever condemned you because you're not rolling around in a Mercedes, or whoever condemned you because you're not wearing whatever kind of shoes or whatever, or looking down on you for whatever kind of reason, Jesus' name, we break that off of you right now. And we release you into your process. I said it last week, the church has to become a place where we're not just coming in and pretending like our life is perfect. Can I tell you something? You need to be able to walk through and walk into this place and say, yeah, I'm going through it. This is not the place to try and hold it all together. This is the place to come in. I love, C.S. Lewis has a quote. He says, don't bring to God what you ought. Bring to God who you are. Bring to God who you are. God doesn't want you pretending like you're perfect. Because if you're pretending like you have all of the strength that you need, he can never come in and say, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I mean, that's the most incredible part about this, is that while we're facing resistance as followers of Jesus, God himself builds our resilience. It says in 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God himself. God himself. It is not up to you to be strong enough. It's not up to you. In fact, some of you, God is waiting for you to acknowledge your weakness so that he can come in and do what he's always wanted to do in your life. There is no reason to be prideful in front of the throne of grace. In Hebrews, it doesn't say come before God when you've got your stuff together. It says come before the throne of grace in your time of need. In your time of need. In your time of need. And then you find in the presence of God that he is everything that you need and that all you have to do is lean, rely, and trust in him in every single moment. And he will give you the strength that you need. He will give you the resilience that you need. He will confirm you in the ways that you need to be confirmed. You don't need your affirmation from people, even though we can affirm one another. And I'm not saying it's bad for us to say that we love one another. And I'm not saying that we should hide affection from one another. No, the Bible says that we should be affectionate toward one another as the body of Christ. But you don't need that. Well, I'm talking to somebody this morning. You don't need that to know what God has said to be true about you is true about you. If Jesus said it, you can believe it. You can bet your bottom dollar on it that if he calls you loved, if he calls you justified, if he calls you righteous, if he calls you holy, if he calls you accepted, if he calls you victorious, if he calls you conqueror, everything he says about you is true. Don't wait for me to tell you. Don't wait for your husband to tell you. Don't wait for your wife to tell you. Don't wait for your kids to tell you. Don't wait for your teacher to tell you. Believe it. Man, we're on page two. I got. God allows us to go through a process because he knows what sits on the other side of our Red Sea. Now, we might be looking out and see treacherous wind and waves and, oh my gosh, this is like, how on earth is God going to get me out of this? Or how on earth is God going to, no. It's not how he's going to get you out. He has already prepared a way for you to go through. And that's why God wasn't lacking empathy whenever he said, why do you call to me? No, he's saying, why do you call to me? There's already a way through. It's like whenever the Father told Jesus to cross over to the other side and there was a storm, he was asleep because he knew he was going to make it through. We talk so many times, we're so excited about the miracle of Jesus calming the wind and the waves. You know what would have been a great miracle if them disciples just would have got down right there with him with a pillow and gone right to sleep. Because you can see how that reality was wrought out in the life of Peter. Why? Because later on, whenever he was in prison, he was like, if Jesus was going to go to sleep when he was in trouble, I'm going to go to sleep. And Peter was so asleep while he was in prison that an angel had to kick him awake. You talk about peace. You talk about confidence in who God has called you to be. An angel. He wasn't just like, Peter, wake up. He's like, Peter, come on. So I don't know, Jesus. There's so much peace around him. I can't even get it. Come on, wake up, Peter. We got to get out of here. I want peace to be so present and so prevalent in my life that it would take an angel kicking me to wake me out of my peaceful sleep. To be in the middle of my process and be so confident in the fact that God knows what's on the other side. I might not be able to see it. I might not be able to hear it. I might not be able to understand it. But I know there is a way where there seems to be no way. And if he's done it before, if he set me free from my sin and my shame, he will set me free from everything, every resistance that I might come in front of. That is who God is. And so don't be afraid of the resistance that comes against you, because God will strengthen you while you walk through it. And not only will he strengthen you, because remember, that's just the first thing that we get through resistance is resilience. But the second thing we get is glory. I'm going to say this not Spanish this time. I'm going to say it in Greek this time. The Greek word glory is doxa, right? Doxa. Oh, man, Spanish has messed me up with all other languages. Doxa. Thank you, Pastor David. Dr. David, I should say. Doxa. And two of the definitions for this word is divine honor and the manifestation of God. So what happens is whenever we're going through trials and tribulations, and whenever we lean and rely on God, God honors us by manifesting himself to us. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17 in the Passion says, so no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outward person gradually wears out, our inner being is renewed every single day. We view our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. Whew, that's some good stuff right there. That they took it away from me. Look at that. They didn't want me looking at it. They knew I was going to go on that for a second. No, I'm joking. God honors us through our resistance by revealing himself in ways we've never seen him before. That's why it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because your faith will produce, your persistence will produce faith. Faith only comes by the word. It only comes by understanding what God is saying about himself through his word. And so God, in the midst of our process and the resistance that we face, God honors us. God honors you by showing you more about him. Every single situation that I have gone through in my life has shown me something about God that was of deep and pivotal understanding about him. I can look at when my brother died and the things that God revealed to me about himself in that time. I am sad that my brother is dead. I am sad that I don't get to see him anymore. I'm sad that I have to wait until I get to eternity to be with him again. But what God did on the inside of me during that time is unprecedented. When me and my wife went through our first miscarriage and then went through our second miscarriage, and when we were fleeing countries as missionaries and had to leave because of political uprisings and all these different things, and in the moments that we weren't able to go and minister to the people that we so loved and cared for, God showed us things about himself that are absolutely foundational in my life right now. And the reason why you can't knock me down is because what God told me about himself in the middle of my trials. The reason why I am unshakable and the reason why I can go through hell and high water is not because my life's been perfect. It's because even in the most difficult moments of my life, God was speaking to me about who he is. God was revealing things to me about who he was, and my faith was made sure. It did not waver. It wavered. Can I be honest? My faith wavered when I was going through it, but now my faith is more sure than it has ever been. I am more positive that God is healer than I have ever been. I am more positive that God is faithful than I have ever been. I am more positive that God is more mighty than I have ever been. Why? Not because life was perfect, but because of the process. And I can tell you that despite my trials, my life is glorious. Not because of me, because of him. Because every time, it doesn't just stop at me having information about God. Christianity does not end at being able to ace the test. Christianity is not just if you were given a multiple choice and you could say, what is God love? True. Is God faithful? True. Is God evil? False. I'm like, oh, yep, you got all those, 100%. You pass the test. No. It goes beyond just understanding about who God is and leads into a deep connection with what is made available to us through him. If God reveals himself as patient, he is showing us that we have access to that patience through him. If God shows us that he is a provider, he is showing us that we have access to that provision through him. If God reveals himself as loving, he is showing us that we have access to that love through him. If God reveals himself as powerful, he is showing us that we have access to that power through him. But as I've said so many times before, there is no need for patience if there's not an opportunity to be patient. There is no need for provision if there's not already lack. There's no need for miracles if there's not already a problem. There's no need for love if we don't need to love somebody. Everything that is positive in God is connected to a process that we must go through, not just to be able to regurgitate information about him, but to actually be able to look like him in the earth. Till Christ be formed in you. Till it comes to the point that we can read a scripture like, the word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we who are flesh may become word and dwell among them. That our life would look so much like this book. Because this is not just a book. This is a person and his name is Jesus. And we should get to the place as the body of Christ that people don't have to come to a building on Sunday morning to see Jesus. that every single one of us in this room and every single one of us watching online could come to the place in our life that we could, like Jesus, say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I long for that day when we could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. But we can't expect to be like Jesus and not live the life that Jesus lived, which means there were moments of resistance. But those moments of resistance provided opportunity to show the world who God was. And not just to glory in receiving information about God, but to glorify God through living in that information about Him. Because the only reason why Jesus healed was to show people that God was the healer. The only reason why Jesus loved was to show people that God is love. Jesus did everything to perfectly mirror who God is. And so we have that same call. We have that same call. If anyone be in Christ, let him walk also as he walked. Amen. That we've got to get out of the place where we just come to Sunday morning and we just talk about, yes, I want to talk about our problems and all that stuff, but if we just continue to leave the same, if we continue to say, I'm not going to walk in what God has for me to walk in until the day that my problems are solved. No, to say that I'm going to engage with God and say, what are you doing on the inside of me in this moment? If it takes a day to get healed, or if it takes 4 years to get healed, God, what are you doing on the inside of me? It's not that God doesn't want to heal you. The truth is that is who God is, but he will also do so much on the inside of you. Paul cried out to God 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away until he finally came to the moment where God looked at him and said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That we would come to the place where, yes, we pray for miracles. Yes, we pray for healing every single time. Show up in this house with expectancy. If you are sick, show up every time expecting God to move. But if it doesn't happen, don't leave disappointed. Because the glory that God will bring on the inside of you through your process far outweighs anything that you are going through. That's why Paul says in this scripture, we look at what we are going through the lens of eternity. We look at what we're going through knowing that the glory that is on the other side of this Red Sea process is so great and so marvelous that I would ask for something 10 times harder. Woo! I was listening to this one preacher preach one time, and he said, whenever I realized what God had done on the inside of me through my process, I would have asked him for something harder if I'd have known what was coming. Now, don't ask God for something. I'm not saying that we should ask God for something harder. I'm just saying that we need to come to that deep realization that no matter what I am going through, I'm coming out on the, I am determined. I'm coming out on the other side looking like Jesus more than I ever have before. More than I ever have before. But here's what happens. The devil comes to us and he wants you to believe that it's too hard and it's not worth it. That the resistance that you are facing right now in your life is too hard and it's not worth it. If he can't get you stuck in your past, right? Because we overcame that last week in Jesus' name. We're walking in the reality of the fact that our testimony is a reminder to the devil that we are no longer enslaved to our past. And our story is not something he can use to make us ashamed of who we are. But our story is the very thing that qualifies us for grace. So we're settled in that. And so if the devil can't get you to return to your past, he'll make you think it's not worth it. Walking through that Red Sea, going through what you've got to go through, it's not worth it. That's what he wants you to believe. And so in our resistance, we must resist the devil. We must resist every single time he comes to us to try and tell us It's not worth it. And there's multiple ways that we can resist the devil. There's multiple ways. And I think we've got a good handle. You know, we talk a lot about praying in tongues. It's a part of our culture here at this house. Praying in tongues, quoting the word, studying the word, staying in the word, growing in faith. I think these are all foundational pieces of who we are in this body. But today I really want to, it might seem like I'm going to take a really hard right turn right now, but I really need you guys to stay with me. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 5:8-9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The devil would love nothing more than for you to feel isolated in your process. He wants you to think you are the only one going through what you are doing, going through what you are going through, and he wants you ashamed of what you're going through. He wants you to think, "I'm all alone, there's nobody around me." I mean, he's even okay with you thinking that Jesus is with you, but that the rest of the body of Christ is detached from you. Why? Because God, whenever Adam was in relationship with God, direct relationship with God, that's when God said it's not good that man should be alone. And so, even my relationship with Jesus, it's powerful, but it's not all that's there. If we are not in relationship with one another, then we can still fall. And we can still fail. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. It says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Listen, you don't just need you and Jesus. You don't. It is not good for you to be alone. That's what the Bible says about you. It is not good for you to be alone, even if you have Jesus. We were created to be joined together, to be one with one another. Vitally knit together is what the Bible says. And that's why it's so important for us to not allow the devil to make us think that we're alone and to come into this room and, "Oh, blessed and highly favored, above and not beneath, I'm going to raise my hands and I'm going to worship and I'm going to pretend like everything's okay with me and I'm going to pretend like there's nothing wrong because I don't want people to understand what I'm going through or I don't want to be ashamed of what I'm going through." We need to be able to come into this place in all of our mess and love and accept one another for who we are and to help each other along in the process. Because, yeah, come on. Because what's traditionally happened in the church is, like, if you were to read Ecclesiastes in the eyes of the modern church, it would look something better like this. One is better off than one. Because if one person falls, the other can kick him while he's down. Anybody know what I'm talking? Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about right now. Can we be real? Can we be honest? That cannot be us. Especially not right now. The devil is after our unity. He's after our unity. Because not only can he stop you from going through your process, not only can he defeat you in your process, if you're not in unity with other people, but he can hinder the things that God wants to do in the earth. God wants everyone to know that Jesus was sent by the Father, but that is contingent upon our unity. You can preach, listen, another message might help, but it's not going to be the end all be all. Another amazing worship service like we had this morning might help, but it's not going to be the end all be all. Coming together and being one with one another, that's what's going to help. And it's messy. It's messy. It's not easy. Community is not easy. I mean, you can just ask a married person. It's work to be one, right? It's work. You know, it's the same thing. You don't just get married and all your problems fade away. Lord Jesus, you single people, be delivered from that right now. If you are not happy in your singleness, you will not be happy in marriage. That's the truth. I'm not trying to, no, if you're looking for somebody to get married to, you're not trying to find your other half. You better be whole, and you better be looking for a whole person. Because it says the two shall become one. It doesn't say 50-50 will make 100. It said two separate individuals will become one. Two whole people will become one and be in unity with one another. And it's the same thing with us. Jesus prayed that we would be one as the Father and Him are one. Him and us in each other. That we would be one. Don't you dare let the devil tell you that you are alone. Don't you dare let the devil tell you that you're the only one going through what you're going through. Don't believe it. And then don't try and pretend like there's nothing going on. We need God to heal this fractured body right now. And that's one of the reasons why we're going to be doing the fast from October 26th through November 2nd. We're fasting for unity, y'all. Because no matter what happens on election day, if the church is divided, a house divided cannot stand. It can't. And we will continue to let this nation slip out of our hands if we can't come together and be unified. And it starts with realizing that the person sitting down the row from you, they're struggling just like you're struggling. Like, we're all going through COVID right now. The person that's in the chat with you right now, that maybe seems like they're having an incredible day, and wow, they're always on here typing and saying amen and everything. They've got their stuff too. Everybody has a story. Everybody. And if you're not having a tough time now, don't pretend like you've never had one or act like you're never going to have one. This should be the place where we can come in and we can see each other for who we truly are and extend the hand to say, I'll help you. We can't be a group of people that leaves people in the mud. We should be dirty because of how much mud we're getting in with other people. We should be the people. Instead of being the body that people are running from for acceptance and love, we should be the people that everyone is running to. There shouldn't be with social distancing, we have to have empty seats in here. But we should have to have service after service after service after service. We should be busting at the brim with people. Because they know that this is where they can come to engage in their process. And it's not that we sit in our mess. It's not that we sit there and we continue to complain and continue to be depressed and continue. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay not to be okay, but we shouldn't stay there. And so there's two things. We can't come into this place and pretend like there's nothing bad going on, but we also can't pretend like being called up higher is not being accepted for who we are. Because I'm not truly who I was created to be until I look the most like Jesus that I have ever looked. Because in Genesis 1:27, it said that God made us in his image and in his likeness. And so our goal is to accept people for who they are, but then help them walk towards who they were always created to be. That is what being the body of Christ is about. It's about us coming together and loving one another and extending the hand and resisting the devil by realizing we're all going through it, but if we're together, we can make it through anything. We can make it through anything. I love what it says there in Ecclesiastes. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. There is nothing that we cannot do when we unify with one another, when we resist the devil by not allowing him to isolate us or making us think that what we're going through is too hard or that we're the only people going through it. But whenever we come in and we say, hey, I need prayer. I need you guys to stand with me. I need you to link arms with me. And for us to not be like, oh, why are you suffering? And just pick your head up and believe the Bible. Like, yes. But also, wow. Man, I can't believe you're going through that. Let's pray together. Hey, let me text you tomorrow this scripture that Holy Spirit gave me for you. Hey, let me call you a week from now and see how you're doing. Hey, let me call you the next week and see how you're doing. Hey, let me notice whenever your Facebook posts are starting to seem like maybe you're sinking back into where you were, and let me encourage you. Let me send you that song that's been uplifting me. Let me send you that podcast of that message that spoke to me. Let me stand with you. Hey, don't be ashamed around me. That's who we've got to be for one another. That's who we've got to be for one another. And when we do that, the resilience and the glory that God will produce on the inside of us through the resistance that we face in our life, man, it's going to make the world wonder and be in awe of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Before we move on, I just want to encourage you, if you've never given Jesus lordship of your life, then you're not a part of this family, but you can be. You can be. And all it takes is saying a prayer. It's the simplest thing in the world. It's so easy to become a part of the family of God. That part of the process is not hard. It's as simple as confessing him as Lord and Savior of your life, believing in him, trusting in him. And that's the beginning of the rest of your life. That's the starting place. And so if you're in this room this morning, I'm not going to have people raise your hands, but I just want all of us to bow our heads and pray this prayer together. And if you pray this prayer, our altar ministers are going to be down here after service, and you can come down, and they would love to pray with you and talk with you for a while. But let's just pray this prayer together. Say, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your family. I accept it. And I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And thank you for bringing me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.